If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hosea chapter 10. As we just continue on, once again, we got to take God's word as it comes, but a grim passage to remind us how bad sin is before a holy God. So Hosea chapter 10, wickedness and war is the title. Wickedness and war. And in fact, let me tell you a tale. A tale of a vineyard. In Isaiah chapter 5, listen to the words and just the, we're going to be talking a lot about word pictures and metaphors, but hear the word of the Lord when it comes to a vineyard. Isaiah 5 verse 1, now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved was a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, weeping. Graphic word picture. And so we've been going through Hosea. We've seen that Israel was powerful and was trusting in alliances and their wealth and their power and their prosperity and things like that. But it was a period spiritually of pagan worship and cultural decay and political instability. All the kings that were assassinated, they had been unfaithful to God's covenant. And so Hosea is written to remind them of the imminent coming soon, the curses that are coming in judgment because they have broken the covenant, but also reminding them of the future blessing and love because of God keeping the covenant despite Israel failing. And so he's throughout the book, we've seen some personal aspect with Hosea himself, but then cycles of sin and yet hope that God is going to be faithful even when they are faithless. And so last week, if you were here, the idea of reaping the whirlwind that sin brings deserved judgment and separation from God. We're going to be continuing on that theme today. The week before, talking about the realpolitik of looking to man and the empires of the day, that they were trusting in man and forgetting, and their kings who were dying off and being assassinated, and not trusting in the King of Kings. And so sin always brings judgment. Again, reaping the whirlwind. What you sow, you reap as a divine principle. And so in your Bibles, you have them. Turn to Hosea chapter 10, wickedness and war. We're just looking at this chapter. And let me give an expositional reading, if you will. And I want you to notice all the word pictures, metaphors, if you remember your sophomore grammar, and how vivid poetic language can be to make the wickedness and the judgment very vivid. Like in Isaiah chapter 5, a vineyard, the picture of a good vineyard, but then also the picture of a vineyard that brings forth bad produce despite the love and tenderness of the vintner, the great one who tends his vineyard. And so in the first three verses, Look at the wealth and the idols. Israel, I'm going to put on the cheaters. They need to print Bibles with bigger words. Actually, if I had an electronic Bible, I could just go. Whoosh. So open your Bibles or turn them on, whichever you do. Verses 1 to 3, wealth and idols. Israel empties his vine or has laid waste, or some of your translations, spread, or they're luxurious. But the vines are spreading. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. For now they say, we have no king, because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? And so the consequence of spreading and wealth, but for themselves to increase altars for false gods, sacred pillars, those are the sacred stones, standing stones, idols that were placed all around the nation. And then they are saying that we have no king, human, because we did not fear the Lord. Well, we also have not feared the Lord, and so we have no king here. And the consequences are the destruction of the altars, the idols, and the monarchy. We have no king, and the king couldn't have done anything for us when God is bringing judgment. We are realizing too late our sin. Well, then in verses 4 to 6, oaths and bulls. Verse 4, they have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock, a poisonous plant, in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria, another word for Israel, the northern tribes, fear because of the calf of Beth Aven, for its people mourn for it, and its priests shriek for it, or idolatrous priests, because its glory has departed from it. The idol shall also be carried away to Assyria as a present for King Yareb, the great king of Assyria. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. And so Beth Aven, a play on Bethel, where one of the golden bulls, false idols, was built. And Beth Aven means house of evil. And what's going to happen? God says that bull idol, that false worship will be carried away into captivity. And then maybe you'll recognize your shame for what you have done, and you will realize it too late. Verses 7 and 8, kings and altars. As for Samaria, Israel, her king is cut off like a twig on the water, you know, being carried, no control, being carried down the stream of a river. Also the high places, once again, those idolatrous worship places of Aven, idolatry, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. So not only is the kingship, the monarchy, Israel's political future going to be destroyed and judged, the high places, all this idolatry that has been part of the root cause of the problem is going to be destroyed. And then you catch that, we read that in Revelation at a future time, I believe, at a greater level, but the terror of destruction. God is going to bring the Assyrians and fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the enemy that God is bringing. Too late recognizing it. Then how about Gibeah and the nations? Verses 9 and 10. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity, and it did not overtake them. When it is my desire, God says, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. And so we talked about last time, Gibeah, the place of just horrific sin. Read Judges chapter 19 about just the desecration of a woman and chopping her body up into 12 parts to bring about civil war to the 12 tribes. And Hosea is saying, There, back in Judges, it said, there's been no sin greater than that in the days of Israel. And Hosea is saying, yes, there is. Now those sins of Gibeah and the consequence God desires, the sovereign will of God. God desires punishment for wickedness. Well, how about heifers and harnesses? Verses 11 and 12. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain. But I harnessed her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob, another term, name for Israel, shall break his clods. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Notice some of the same words used in Isaiah. But the idea here, the consequence of the freedom of a heifer threshing grain, where that was easy work for a cow in Israel's day. They could, you know, nibble a little as they're threshing out the grain to get rid of the chaff. But God says, but I'm going to yoke you to a harness along with the sin of Judah, and you're going to plow, but you're going to be doing it without God. That's just the word picture. Here's the plowing and the reaping and the agriculture pointing to the disobedience, that freedom and unrestrained disobedience is coming to an end. You'll be plowing without your God because you have sinned and recognized it too late. And then the last few verses, 13 to 17, wickedness and war. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. As Shalman plundered Bet Arvel in the days of battle, a mother is dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. In a morning, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. And so Shalman and Bet Arvel, unknown, we don't know exactly where it is, but yet known to them, a place of terrible where mothers and children being destroyed and dashed against the rocks, a horrible destruction, a picture of what God is saying. And that wickedness and that self-reliance that Israel has exhibited, sowing, plowing, the wrong stuff. The Hebrew text that actually Bethel, it's not being done to you, Bethel. Bethel, the picture of this idolatrous worship, Bethel is the cause central to spiritual corruption. Your idolatry at Bethel is bringing about this destruction. Bethel has done this because of your great wickedness, and it brings war and destruction. Wickedness, your wickedness, Bethel, the war that's coming historically, the Assyrian, the captivity of the 10 northern tribes. And once again, recognizing this, too late. God has warned, Hosea's warning, too late. Assyria and war is coming. Hear the words of Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. Then he said to me, son of man, to Ezekiel, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely I had sent you to them. Had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. And so what Ezekiel is saying there, and God is saying, that you went to my people, Israel, they didn't listen. And I'm going to bring a strange language people, Assyria, to bring about judgment on you. God's means, temporal means in Israel's history, that temporal punishment is coming, and it's going to be from a bunch of strange-sounding folks known as Assyrians. Like we've used for some of the theme thus far, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin. Your wages, what you get, you deserve your wages. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what's the message for us? Well, a few points I'd point out. So what? If you notice the sins that were mentioned, that vivid language, and a lot of them tied to breaking the covenant. And those of you that have been here for the Bible study, we're going through the Ten Commandments. Notice how many, there'll be a test on this. How many of these directly contradict the Ten Commandments, but sin? And so in our lives, let me just read through these, but I know I'm preaching to a crowd of angels. But sin is worse than we think it is. And just notice some of the common problems we have in the world and in the church even today. Trusting in wealth. Idolatry, which is a very, very sneaky topic. No fear, reverence, awe of the Lord. Perverted justice, making false oaths. Deceitful oaths, the covenant of God, violating God's word and trying to justify it. Pagan religion and idolatrous priests. You can all say amen to that one. But the responsibility of all of us, and especially the priests, the pastors, the political rulers in Israel's day in particular. Depravity and unrestrained immorality and liberty, like a cow that just wants to thresh and nibble while they're threshing out the grain. Plowing wickedness. What a picture of, I'm going to actually sow and plow wickedness. Trusting in ourselves, in our military power. I mean, can you just see our culture, the world, but also, unfortunately, the church? And the consequence of that, the terror of destruction, graphically portrayed, rocks, mountains fall on us to hide, reaping the whirlwind. As the writer to Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And sometimes we in the church, we forget how holy God is, and the reverence and the worship and trust in our righteousness and things. And that's the danger for us today, not only Israel, but for us today. Like I read in Revelation 6, verse 16, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb of God, Jesus. Cute. Cuddly little lamb love. The wrath of the Lamb, just judgment. Once again, I believe yet future at a major level, but that principle Israel is experiencing in Hosea's day. Jesus in Luke 23, verse 26 to 34. We're in the Lent season, getting here in several weeks, Easter, and just so what Lent is about for those of us that kept Lent back in the day, and I know my high school always served fish on Friday, but pondering our sin as we look forward to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God and Resurrection Sunday. But Luke 23:26, now as they led him away, Jesus, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts which have never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what would they have done in the dry? Then there were also two others, criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Folks, that's just terror and destruction, what it costs for sin. And Jesus, don't weep for me, Israel. Weep for the coming judgment, obviously, in your sin. But God, aren't you glad there's a solution? I sort of skipped over the verse 12, but you sow, you plow all these evil, this sin, you do this, but God says the solution is some better sowing, you know, not sowing, but sowing seed, better sowing and reaping. Sow righteousness, verse 12 of Hosea 10, righteousness, the righteousness ultimately reflecting the righteousness of Christ. And what is a picture of that? By fearing the Lord, not abject terror, fall on us rocks, but for his children, I'm assuming I'm preaching to the choir here, the awe and reverence of a holy God, fearing the Lord. In Job 28, verse 28, it says, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So sow righteousness in our lives. There are consequences to what we say we believe and who we are in Christ. And fear the Lord. And you will reap. The word is, that word I like saying it so I can clear my throat. Chesed, loving kindness, covenant loyalty. That God, despite the judgment that's coming, God is loyal to his covenant. God's people breaks his covenant sometimes, but God is faithful. And so you will reap God's loyalty. We are in Christ, folks, as his people today. And then plow, break up those clods, picture a new start by seeking the Lord, pursuing righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, for he say it says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If there's anyone in here who doesn't know Jesus, now's the day. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That is an urgent appeal, folks. And that's because the realities of life. And so seeking the Lord, plowing a new start. And then God says, which we can appreciate it up here. You know, we got some good wet snow here, but moisture and droughts. And like Isaiah said, the moisture on the vineyard that God was going to cut off in judgment. But here he's saying, in the midst of this horrible passage of wickedness and war and judgment, he says, and I will rain righteousness on you. There's the righteousness, the grace, which is bigger than we think it is, because Jesus is greater than we think he is. Rain righteousness on us. As Paul says, back when we studied Romans, but the purpose of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Do you believe? For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God's grace reigns on us, imputes, big word, but reckons Christ's righteousness to us so that we can live lives, faithful lives, because it comes out of our being in Christ as people of faith. Genesis 22, verse 12, God talking to Abraham, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, to Isaac, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. There was an expression of Abraham's trust because God had said, I will make your descendants as stars in the skies. And Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. And some five chapters later, Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own, the child of the promise, Isaac. That always gets me because I'm the oldest son and my dad became a Christian. God used that because, yes, I'll sacrifice Dieter. Wait, Dad, what? But recognizing what God has done for us. It's not what we do, it's what he has done. Sin always brings judgment, and we deserve to reap the whirlwind. But God's chesed, his covenant loyalty, his love and grace. Folks, that's the solution. There is a war, ultimately, on sin. Battles are going to rage till Jesus comes back and on into the millennial kingdom, even. There's a war on sin, but as Jesus, you know, right after in Luke there on the cross, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "It is finished." The war's won. And that's what we are going to recognize. It's all to God's glory, to God's glory alone. But now please stand with me. We're going to say, and that's reflected now in the new covenant that we're going to celebrate with our little plastic cups here. But first we will say the Apostles' Creed together, just expressing what we believe that is hopefully reflected in our lives. So,